Hi, my name is Marvin. Whether this is your first time watching or you tune in every week, we want to say thank you for joining us today in our online service. We are a multi-generational, multi-ethnic church that is committed to sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, both in word and action, in our city and the world around us. If you're searching for a home church or looking to get connected more at Christian Assembly, simply scan the code on the screen. This will give you information about the life of our church, such as weekend service times, special events, life groups, kids church, youth, and so much more. Thanks for watching, and may God bless you as you do.
The God of salvation, the God of truth, the God of hope. Kim's going to sing the song, God of Glory.
God of glory, God of wonder, God of beauty, you reign through all eternity before.
Can we thank them one more time? Yes, worshiping Jesus should be fun. Well, hello to my CA family. It's so good to see you all. If you're a visitor or a guest, my name is Ralph, and I just want to let you know, if that's you, if you're visiting or you're a guest, first time here, we're just so honored that you're here with us. Thank you for being with us. I hope you felt our welcome as you've entered this place. I also want to say hello to the 1115 North, those on the other side of the street. It's good to be with you. And I want to say hello to those that are watching us online. Welcome. Well, today we're going to continue in the Jesus and Sermon series with the story of an encounter between Jesus and the rich man. Actually, he's known as the rich young ruler. This man, he came to Jesus with a burning question that he had. Now, has anyone here ever wanted to ask God a question? I'm hearing chuckles. That I'm going to take that as a yes. We've all had times when we wanted to ask God a question. Well, kids want to ask God questions as well. And one day, a teacher, I guess maybe trying to fill some time, she gave the kids an assignment to write down their questions to God. So I did some extensive research, and I looked at, I thought, the best four questions, and I'm going to read them to you. So question number one, if Jesus lived just like us, did he have crushes? Okay, was that a boy or was that a girl? Jesus, did you mean for giraffes to look like that? Or was that just an accident? A child. I don't know how old the kids were, but you could imagine. God is, I love this one. Any golfers out there? God, is it true that my father won't get into heaven if he uses his golf words in the house? And this one I really love. God, I read the Bible. What does beget mean? No one will tell me. Well, kids, they say the darndest things. I think there's a show named that. But adults also, as adults, we have questions for God as well. Sometimes the questions we have for God are, you know, somewhat benign. Like, God, why are there so many bad drivers on the 210 freeway? Has anybody ever asked God that question? Other times, though, they're a bit more serious. God, why did this cancer happen to me? God, why did that person I love die? God, why did I lose my job? God, why are my kids going sideways? Or Lord, when will this horrible season end? Fill in the blank on the horrible season. And today we're going to learn from the encounter between Jesus and the rich young ruler. Now, regardless of your net worth, and by the way, in 2023, do you know that the median global income was about $2,800 a year? Globally. In the U.S., the median income, $70,000. So this means that the typical American household earns about 25 times more than the global median income. So whether or not you consider yourself rich, as we look at this encounter between Jesus and the rich young ruler, we're going to learn that he represents you and me. His burning question is the ultimate question that any of us could ever ask. And there are eternal implications for you and me in the way Jesus gave him an answer. Let's pray. Well, Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that we got to worship you. Thank you for the joy of that. Lord, as we hear your word, I pray your blessing on it. I pray, God, that you would do what only you can do with your word, that it would pierce and penetrate hearts. I pray, God, that for every listener, you would give them ears to hear the things that you would want to say to them. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the encounter between Jesus and the rich young ruler, it's actually found in three of the four Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels, which are Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And I'm going to use the passage from Mark. All three Gospels are very similar, but only Matthew calls the man young, and only Luke calls him a ruler. But all three Gospel writers say the man was wealthy. So he's commonly known as the rich young ruler. The passage in Mark is 14 verses. We're going to look at it a few verses at a time, starting in Mark 10, 17. As Jesus was starting out on his way to Jerusalem, a man came running up to him, knelt down, and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, if you're anything like me, you would imagine that his eager approach, it indicates a real desperation in his question. But it also reveals something that was deep in his heart, that in spite of his wealth and everything that a person with wealth and means and status could have in this world, something was still missing. He knows that something isn't right. Something in his life is unsettled, his eternity, which leads to my first point, which is in your bulletin. God has put a desire for eternity in every human heart. Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament, it tells us, 3:11, he has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Like the rich young ruler, every human has a spiritual longing in their heart. Evangelist Billy Graham, who passed away, said all of us have a God-shaped hole inside of us. Throughout history, people have tried to fill that hole with all kinds of external things. You've seen this just like I have, like work, accomplishments, possessions, relationships, status, maybe people's affirmation, substance abuse, and more. Now, some of those things aren't bad in and of themselves, but when you or I try to satisfy eternal longings with external things and experiences, we do so in vain. C.S. Lewis wrote, "If I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, then the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world." The beauty of God putting eternity in our hearts is that he took the lead. 1 John 4:19 says, "We love because he first loved us." He went first, and then it falls to us to respond. I can still remember 40-something years ago lying in bed, and just for some reason, I just had this thought, this question in my head, is this all there is to life? Have you ever asked that question? When I look back, I realize I was asking it because I had a God-shaped hole in my heart that wouldn't be filled until I invited Jesus into my life. What about you? If you've already put your faith in Christ, do you remember sometime beforehand starting to wonder about eternity? And if you haven't yet put your faith in Christ, consider that you're here, or across the street, or online, because of this desire that's compelling you to seek God and eternity, that God put in your heart. Make today the day that you would say yes to that invitation for eternity. Continuing in the story, Jesus now begins to answer the rich young ruler's question, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Verse 18, Jesus says, "Well, why do you call me good? Only God is truly good." Now, does anyone here besides me find it mildly irritating when you ask someone a question and they answer with a question? It even seems a little bit evasive, like you don't know the answer, so you've put it back on me. Well, Jesus did know the answer, and he didn't do this to irritate the man or to evade giving him an answer. You know from reading scripture that Jesus is the master teacher who is trying to help him see something important that he's missing in his pursuit of eternity. Mainly what he had missed is that he had recognized Jesus as God, as good, but not as God, which leads to my second point. Without recognizing Jesus as God on earth, there can be no hope for eternity in heaven. The recognition of Jesus as God is foundational to the biblical understanding of salvation. In John 14, 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one can come to the Father except through me." There's only one way to eternal life with God, and that's through faith in Jesus, his son. Now, if you only consider Jesus a good man, a good teacher, or one of many paths to heaven, then you're on the wrong path, and it won't take you to an eternity with God. This is why in Matthew 16, Jesus posed this all-important identity question to his disciples. It's the same question anyone seeking eternity with God needs to answer. Matthew 16, Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, "Hey, guys, who do people say that I am?" And they replied, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist." John had been beheaded. "Others say you're Elijah. Others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And then Jesus turns, I'm sure, and looks at them and says, "But what about you? Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter, of course it was Simon, said, "Well, Lord, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." What you and I think about Jesus, it matters. Jesus answered the rich young ruler's question with a question to help him recognize that the eternity that he sought began with recognizing the eternal one standing before him. Going on in the passage, verse 19. So Jesus continues, "But to answer your question, you know the commandments. Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't testify falsely, don't cheat, honor your father and mother." Verse 20, the man says, "Well, teacher, I have obeyed these commandments since I was young." Now, the rich man is making a bold statement, but it seems sincere enough and genuine that he had kept all the commandments. It's a bold statement, especially given what Jesus said about what it looks like to keep the commandments in the Sermon on the Mount. Here's just one example of how he expanded what it means to keep the commandments. Matthew chapter 5. Jesus said, "You've heard the commandment that says, don't commit adultery. But I say, anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Jesus expanded what it meant to keep several other commandments in that sermon. But listen, because he wasn't trying to win an argument with the man, he was trying to win his heart. He didn't argue with him. Jesus doesn't challenge his claims about keeping the commandments. Instead, look at this remarkable response. Verse 21, looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. And I just want to pause there and say to everyone in this room, Jesus has the most genuine love for you. If you don't hear anything else tonight, I want you to walk away hearing that Jesus genuinely loves you. It's so good to know about that love, whether we're spiritually convinced or unconvinced. Going on, Jesus said, there's still one thing you haven't done. Now remember, genuinely loves him. And then he moves into this. There's still one thing you haven't done. Go, sell everything, and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come follow me. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that has to be one of the toughest things I ever read Jesus saying to anyone in the Bible. But I also want to point out that Jesus wasn't calling this man to a life of poverty. He was calling him into, giving him an invitation into discipleship. Come and follow me. And the man's response in verse 22, his face fell, went away sad because he was rich. He had many possessions. Now his reaction clearly shows that Jesus put his finger, he nailed the man. He put his finger right on the spot on something the man hadn't seen, a commandment he hadn't kept, an idol he put above God, his wealth. But because Jesus loves you and me, hear me. He is always willing to speak the truth to us, even when that truth might be hard and painful to hear. Jesus asked the rich man to give up his wealth, something he thought gave him control in this world, but in reality, his wealth had control over him. Jesus wasn't punishing him. He was inviting him to take a step of faith into freedom from that bondage and a life that mattered. What about you? What about me? Is there anything Jesus has asked us to surrender? But sometimes, or maybe you're thinking, wow, that's a punishment. Do you have the eyes to see that it is really an invitation into the better life that he died to give you? Jesus doesn't call out our idols, your idols and mine, to condemn us. He calls them out to save us because Jesus knows the truth that idols will fail because every false god is false. That is the destiny of false gods, failure. And Jesus, trying to warn us, tells us the truth. He knows that idols will enslave us and keep us from what only he can give, eternity in heaven and a purposeful life on earth. Which leads to the next point. When we cling to what's temporary, we risk losing what's eternal. Church, I hope you don't hear this just as a warning for the wealthy, which is why I gave you that statistic at the beginning. We're all wealthy, if not in money, in something. Because the hardest thing for any of us to give up, it really isn't money. It's control. Control of our lives. Giving that up and turning that over to God is the hardest thing for you or for me to do. Luke 9:24 says this, if you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. Among all the religions, only Christianity offers the paradoxical path of gaining life by losing life, which is dying to self, that long, slow death. It doesn't happen all at once. It happens daily, dying to self. Once we put our faith in the one who died for us and we move into discipleship, living for him requires a death to our own way, our plans, and living life on our own terms. In Matthew 5, Jesus said this, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is experienced by those who will humbly and willingly trust in the Lord with all their hearts and lean not on their own understanding. You and I can get so attached to the things that make us feel rich, the things that make us feel so capable in this world. Money, careers, education, looks, relationships, social standing, and on and on. But the warning seen when the rich young ruler turned and walked away is that when we will not surrender those things, we are walking away from God's grace for you and for me for the better thing. And after he walked away, Jesus, as he often did, turned the encounter into a lesson for his disciples, which is us as well. Verse 23, Jesus looked around and he said to his disciples, "Guys, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven." And this amazed them. But Jesus said again, "Dear children, it's very hard." He went from hard to very hard to enter the kingdom of heaven. And as a matter of fact, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich person to enter the kingdom of God, which is impossible. And the disciples were astounded. And they asked, "Well, Jesus, who in the world can be saved when you say it that way?" And Jesus looked at them intently. And he said, "Humanly speaking, it's impossible, but not with God, because everything is possible with God." Which brings me to the next point. It is impossible to enjoy God's eternal kingdom without God's help. None of us are enough to enjoy God's kingdom on our own. But the good news for you and me is that God is able to make the impossible possible. And he did this at the cross. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Paul wrote, "It is by grace that you've been saved." Hallelujah. "Through faith, not from ourselves, nothing you did, no amount of work, no amount of commandment keeping. It is a gift of God. Not by works." Why? So that none of us can boast. The cross made the kingdom of God possible for every one of us, every woman, every man, every tribe, tongue, and nation. Now, in Luke's gospel, the Pharisees, they asked Jesus a question about the kingdom, when they'd see it. And Jesus replied, "The kingdom of God can't be detected by visible signs. You won't be able to say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is.' For the kingdom of God, it is already among you." So for those of us who've received God's gift of salvation, eternity is not only something that we're waiting for, it's something that's already begun. When the rich young ruler walked away from Jesus' instructions to sell, give, come, take, follow, he missed an opportunity to experience the grace God had for him for a meaningful life here on earth. You know, over the years, as I've read that passage, I've been reading the Bible for over 40 years, I've wondered if this rich young ruler ever woke up, if he ever realized, "What did I do? What did I exchange this money for?" I wonder if he eventually came to loathe the God that he chose. I know for me, there have been a few gods that I've chosen in my lifetime that eventually, with every single one of them, I ended up loathing them. What about you? Can you think of a time when someone or something felt so essential to your life. Something you clung to with all of your heart. No, don't take that, God. Only to slowly watch it become a source of pain and bitterness. If you're someone here in the midst of that right now, or you're hearing my voice and you're in the midst of pain and bitterness of choosing the wrong God, believing the lie that God was leading you toward loss and not gain, if that's you, I want to encourage you that it's never too late to obey God. Never, ever. Our God is a God of second chances, and His grace for forgiveness is still available to you if you are breathing. And in verse 28, the last verses of this passage, Peter began to speak up. Lord, we've given everything to follow you. Yes, Jesus replied. He acknowledged that. And he tells them, I assure you that everyone who's given up house, brothers, sisters, mother, father, children, property, for my sake and for the good news, will receive now in return 100 times as many houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, property. I wish they wouldn't have put this part in. Along with persecution. But in the world to come, that person will have eternal life. But many who are the greatest now will be the least important then. And those who seem least important now will be the greatest then. Now in these final verses, Jesus is assuring Peter and the disciples. They had left behind boats and ships and nets and businesses. And his promise is not only for them, but it's for disciples of every generation, which includes you and me. Those who give up everything to follow Jesus and join him on his mission, we may not be first in this world, but we will be in the world to come. The rich young ruler, he chose the riches of this world and he walked away. But I hope no one here is tempted to point a finger at him, to accuse him, to judge him. Because if we are being honest, we know that there is a rich young ruler inside every one of us. Jesus' encounter with him is really a story about the war that takes place in every human heart. The war for allegiance to one of two kingdoms, the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of heaven. It's one or the other. We can't have them both. Make no mistake, these two kingdoms are in a constant battle for your heart and for my heart. And because of the eternal implications, the stakes in this battle, they could not be any higher. Jacob, would you come join me? You know, as a pastor, I get the joy and pleasure of officiating weddings occasionally. And I often use the Genesis passage, which tells couples to leave father and mother, leave your father and mother. Some moms and dads don't like that passage. And some brides and grooms in my office will say, yeah, make sure you say that passage. Now I tell them in the ceremony, it's not a call. I reassure the parents. Parents, this isn't a call to disown, disrespect, or stop interacting with you or with family or with friends. But it's a call to give their new marriage relationship the highest place in their hearts. I tell them this means they need to now, moving forward as a married couple, they need to filter every decision through the lens of what's best for us, for our new family. This means that when Thanksgiving rolls around, I tell them in the ceremony, and mom calls and says, you need to come over here. I said, if your spouse says, but honey, I wanted to start a new tradition and have it here. His or her wishes take priority after the marriage. Now, one of the metaphors for the church is the bride of Christ. So when you and I entered into this relationship, our relationship with Jesus Christ, we became his bride, which means that this new relationship needs to have the highest affection of our heart. And every decision we make about how we spend our lives, our money, our time, our talents, our energy, it needs to be with this new relationship with my bride, with his bride, with our groom, Jesus, in mind. We need to have an eternal mindset. Now, I know some of you are already living with an eternal mindset, meaning you give your time, you give your talent, you give your resources to God's glory and eternity. I know a lot of you are already doing that, and I just want to say, way to go. Keep doing that. Jesus said it wouldn't be easy. I want to encourage you to keep your eyes fixed on the prize that Paul talked about in Philippians, the eternal rewards for believers who persevere and in their faith and in their purpose given to them by Jesus. Now, for others, maybe you're here and you're thinking, well, I'm a good church person. But if you don't have an eternal mindset, maybe you cling to your money. Maybe the lesson for you in this story is that you need to start giving. Maybe others hearing my voice are clinging to a relationship that might feel really good in the moment, but that you know Jesus has asked you more than once to surrender. I want to encourage you to give up the temporary for the eternal. Maybe some of you are clinging to things that keep you from having an impact in the lives of those around you because of jobs where you overwork, hobbies that keep you distracted, addictions that keep you medicated and unavailable. I want to invite you to take a step of faith to gain the better life that Jesus has for you. This isn't an exhaustive list by any means, but do you see how everything you do, every decision you make, the way you spend your life is dependent upon the kingdom that has the affection of your heart? Is it the kingdom of the temporary? 70, 80 years, like us good Americans, we think in 70 and 80 year timelines. Or is it the kingdom of the eternal? There's going to be a life after this short one, by the way. In 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote this about a day that is coming for you and for me, for every believer, when every decision will reveal which kingdom had our heart. 1 Corinthians 3. If anyone builds on this foundation, and the foundation he's talking about is the foundation of your faith in Christ, so this is written to believers. If you build on that foundation of Christ using gold, silver, costly stones, or wood, hay, straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. Listen, this isn't about salvation. I don't want anybody to think, oh, Ralph, are you telling me I got to work for my salvation? No, that's a settled issue. Jesus died on the cross, paid the penalty for our sins. We're saved the minute we put our faith in him. But how we live after salvation, God's word is clear that after we come to Christ, we get to work to start building on that foundation. And then one day, what we build will be judged. for eternal rewards. One day, just like the rich young ruler, every one of us in this room, everyone hearing my voice, is going to have a face-to-face encounter with Jesus. It's going to be Jesus and Ralph, Jesus and Jacob, Jesus and Marvin, Jesus and Jana. Let's learn from this encounter that nothing and no one in this life can be more important than following Jesus and joining him on his mission. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, this is a communion weekend, which I think is appropriate because we're going to get to remember the help that God gave us. If you're on the north side of the street, one of the pastors there is going to lead you in this time. For the rest of us, when you came in, should have had one of these on your seat. We're going to take it together in just a moment. But on the night Jesus would be betrayed and then be crucified the next day, he broke bread with his disciples and he said to them, "Look, as often as you do this, break this bread of communion, do it in remembrance of me and my broken body." And then he took the cup. He said something similar. "Take this cup and remember my blood, which was shed for you." This was the greatest act of help ever given to you and to me. And so I think it's just so appropriate that we get to take communion together. Why don't you go ahead and open up the top and get the little cracker. Before you take, let's just sit for a few seconds and consider the state of our hearts. Is there a sin you need to bring to the Lord and say, "God, forgive me"? Is there something you heard tonight that you're thinking, "God, I need to make some changes in my life"? Maybe you're someone who hasn't yet put your faith in Jesus, and I want to let you know that this can be the day for that. Let's partake of the bread together. And with this cup, Jesus set a new and everlasting covenant. It's that marriage. When I talk about marriage with couples, I talk about this is a covenant. It's not a contract. You and I got to enter into a new and better covenant because of the shed blood of Jesus. Would you say thank you to him as you take the cup together? And so, Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that you genuinely love us, that anything you say to us is said out of a heart of love for us. Everything you say to us, Lord God, is because you want us to live with eternity in our minds and our hearts, not just the one that's coming, but the one that's already here. So, Lord, would you seal these words in our hearts and minds? And I pray that now the Holy Spirit, as we leave this place, would continue to bring to our remembrance the things you have for us. We pray this together in Jesus' name. Amen.